want to do anything. You ever been around people who are like that? They talk real big, but you know, there's not a whole lot of action behind them. You might be one of those persons, you know? I don't know. But you know, that kind of drives you crazy. And we got a battle here. We got the Israelites and the Philistines lined up on each side of a valley called Elah. And Elah was a little bit southwest of Jerusalem. And the Israelites were kind of scared because the Philistines had paraded out this giant of a man. The Bible tells us he was 9'9" tall. 9'9". Okay, can you imagine that? I imagine he might have a chance at going in, being a lottery pick in the NBA draft if he were around today. 9'9". The Bible also tells us that when he was dressed out for battle, his suit of armor itself, just the top part, not the leggings, all right, or whatever they would call them, weighed 125 pounds. The point of his spear, the tip of his spear alone, weighed 15 pounds. His name? Goliath. Now you might ask, how do we know that this story of a person 9'9", how can that be true? That just kind of defies all human logic. Well, that's the point. It defies human logic. This is God logic. The Bible tells us, and see, one of the keys I think that we got to understand to understanding the totality of Scripture is going back and understanding what the Bible says in Genesis chapters 1 through 11. My contention is, if you don't get Genesis 1 through 11, you're not going to get the rest of the Bible. You know, a lot of people, what they do, they'll pick up the Bible for the first time, they'll start looking in the New Testament, okay? That's great, it's wonderful, and it's great stuff, and I certainly commend that. But you know what? You can't fully understand the New Testament until you understand Genesis 1 through 11. So, we go back to Genesis 1 through 11, and we find, you know what? There is a potentially natural explanation or supernatural explanation for the presence of giants in the world. All right, we go back to Genesis chapter 6 and we see a situation that's a little bit unclear with regard to what exactly happened. Some people think that demonic forces, demonic spirits actually came and gave themselves human bodies, which they're capable of doing. By the way, demons are basically what? They're fallen angels. All right, we know that angels can do that, so demons can do that too. And the Bible says that they inhabited the earth and they married beautiful women, all right? And they had children, and the result was a race of giants known as the Nephilim. Now, another possibility of that, and we're not sure. We're not sure if that's exactly what happened. Another possibility is where we see it was the intermarriage of the line of Seth, the godly line of Seth, and the ungodly line of Cain. And we're going to mention Cain here in just a couple more minutes. But Goliath, be that as it may, 9'9". Now, another thing, well, didn't the flood wipe all those guys out anyway? Yeah, and that's where I'm kind of, you know, it would have wiped out everybody, the Bible says, except Noah and his family. Who knows? Could this have happened again after the flood? Maybe so. But the Philistines were large people, and Goliath was a giant even among the Philistines. That's the point. And here's what was going on. These two armies facing each other, they didn't want to fight as armies. For 40 days, they hung out there just kind of shouting insults at each other. All the time, this dude Goliath is coming out and saying, send to me the best you've got. Send to me and let me fight the best warrior that you've got. Now, let's do a little reversal here. Go back a little bit. Saul, if you remember, was the king that everybody said that they wanted to have, right, in Israel. God was not too fond or too keen on the idea, but he told Samuel, if you remember the story, let them have their king. Let them have Saul. Let him do their thing. Well, the obvious question, if you read the passage that we're going to be looking at today in Genesis chapter 17, and if you haven't already, I hope, and I said Genesis, 1 Samuel 17, is this. If he was the king, if he was the brave guy, and we have evidence that he was a pretty brave guy, if he was the strong guy, he was a head taller than everybody else, then why in 40 days did he not go out and face Goliath? Would that kind of maybe damage your courage if you're following a leader who would not go out and face Goliath in the situation? You see, I imagine that the morale of the Israelites had probably taken a hit during this time. Well, here's the point I want us to understand in verse 11 that we see this. And, you know, we've got the scripture on the screen. Ron, we're going to jump around a bit today, okay? But right in verse 11, and we see, as he has challenged this guy, Goliath has challenged the Philistines. Here's the point I want to make. Relying on man is much more fearful than relying on God. You realize that? The Israelites, see this whole thing about Goliath, the fact that 40 days passed without anybody coming out to challenge him, particularly Saul, was an outright affirmation of the fallacy of the idea that we should be led by a man. You see, they were so much better off when God was leading them, when they had this theocratic sense of governance, when God would tell Samuel what to do and Samuel would communicate it to the rest of the country, the congregation of Israelites. So relying on man is much more fearful than relying on God. So I ask you, why don't we do a better job of relying on God? Why don't we do that more often than we do? Well, that kind of introduces the story. And we go into the next set of verses, the passage beginning in verse 12. And let's go there, Ron. Let's show the text on chapter 12. David was the son of this guy named Jesse. Now, he was an Ephrathite. All right, now what's an Ephrathite? You've heard the term Bethlehem of Ephratah. Ephrata was kind of like the county, like if we're talking about Burlington or Graham of Alamance, okay? So he was an Ephratite, Jesse was, and as we saw in last week, he was from Bethlehem in Judah, in the tribe of Judah. He had eight sons, and now he was advanced in age. He was a little bit older. Let's move it on. His three oldest sons went to battle. The problem was there was no battle going on at this point. And there was just no battle going on. But we see that David, who was the youngest one, now, he would run errands from the shepherd's field, from the pasture, over to the battle to make sure that the brothers were adequately supplied, the older three brothers. Now, another question might be, why is it that three brothers went, but the other four did not go? We don't know. We never know even the names of these other four brothers. As a matter of fact, these same three, the older ones, were the ones that were named when we looked last week at the ordination or the commissioning of David as the new son. Those first three guys were paraded along with the other four in front of Samuel, and each time God said, no, they're not the one. And finally, they brought David out of the pasture, if you remember that, and thinking that surely it couldn't be him. He's the runt of the litter. And sure enough, God told Samuel, it's him. He's the one. And so we now see in this situation where David comes to the battlefield. Verse 15, David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days, the Philistines came forward every morning and evening and took his stand. Now, who's the Philistine? Goliath. Goliath came and he did that. All right. And every day, what would happen? Well, basically nothing. He would shout out and he would challenge the Israelites, but nobody would come out for battle. Now, if you've ever known somebody who really liked to fight, okay, and they don't get to fight, that gets them really agitated, I think. You know, I'm not a fighter, I'm a lover, I'm just playing. Yeah, I don't know much about fighting, but I have been told by some people, people that really want to fight, if they don't get to fight when they want to fight, they get really agitated and you don't want to mess with them after that. Okay, it gets even worse. So Goliath all this time was like 40 days of adrenaline building up in this dude. And he had nobody to take it out on. I imagine, I can just imagine being there in the Philistine camp, and when he would come out, nobody would come out. I imagine he'd come up, he'd find some Philistine to take it out on, When he walked back to the camp, the Philistines themselves probably scattered because they were scared of this dude because he's got all this pent-up energy. And he wants to take it out on somebody. He's got to hit somebody, right? And his hitting would have been quite damaging in all probability. So we see where Jesse says to his son, take this roasted grain and bread to your brothers. Hurry over to their camp. Go to the battlefront. Going out there. And then we see in verse 18, take along these 10 cheeses to the commander. See, Jesse was a good man. He wanted to take care of everybody. It's kind of like, take this apple to your teacher too, son. And see how your brothers are and bring them back bring me back from some assurance from them. In other words, let me know that things are going well. Because Jesse was a committed Israelite. He was a guy whose national patriotism was significant. And he wanted to know that his country was doing well. Unfortunately, the message that he would get would not be so great. And so in verse 19, you see that they're with Saul and all the men of Israel in the valley fighting against Philistines. He had told David. Now, early in the morning, David left the flock with a shepherd and loaded up and set out. Now, he was still a young guy. David was still probably somewhere between 15 and 20, we think. And he was a chief shepherd. He was supervising shepherds that were older than him that were under his direction. And so he left the flock with the shepherd, loaded up, and set out as Jesse himself had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle positions, shouting the war cry. Now, is there something in that verse that really kind of strikes you as being kind of weird or almost ridiculous? What's that? Shouting a war cry. Is that one of the most hypocritical things you could imagine happening? For 40 days now, they sit out there and they're scared to go out against the Philistines. And here they go. To start out the day, they shout out a war cry. They're going to shout out the war cry, and then what are they going to do? Nothing. Nothing. They're going to absolutely do nothing. And so they're going to shout out the war cry, knowing, can you relate to this? If I say something that is going to make people think that I am committed to this, then you know what? Maybe they'll never know that I'm not really committed to this. Have you ever thought about that? Now, we do that. We do that. As a matter of fact, the people that I find that speak the most in their regular conversation about God are oftentimes the people who, when you really get down to it and I look at them and I observe their life, they don't seem to be very committed. Why? Because their words provide a cover. Their words provide a cover that allow them to operate in the way that they want to operate. If I can just make... See, it's all about image. The war cry is all about image. What we do in our lives to provide cover for us so that we can make it look like we are good Christ followers. A lot of times we use that just to provide cover. Look, there are people who will come up to me and they'll try to make me think just how much they know about theology. And that's great. And they might. That's great. But even, you know, the knowledge of theology can be a cover. It can be the war cry. If you're not living it out and not living productively. On the other hand, there are plenty of people I know, like the man for whom I'm doing a funeral this afternoon. He was my neighbor for 10 years or so. His daughter attends church here when she can. She's crippled. And one of the most incredible men I've ever met in my life. One of my heroes, as a matter of fact. And he was the ultimate servant. You know, but he hardly ever went to church. But he lived out his faith. He didn't talk about it. He did witness to people. I was talking to somebody on the phone this morning who he'd witnessed to years ago, and he told me the story. You know, if there are guys like that, I would take 100 of them over 1,000 of the ones who will just talk a lot but won't back it up. You know what I'm saying? Well, here's the point I want us to understand. Actions are much more costly than words. Our actions are what are going to cost us. You know what? You can give all the words you want, and that doesn't cost you a penny. Talk is cheap. There you go. Talk is cheap. You can talk all you want. You know, the Israelites, they go out, they're going to shout out the battle cry, knowing full well that that's all they're going to do that day, and they're just going to sit around and look at each other the rest of the day. That's the way we are so often in the way we live our lives. Well, after that, things get really interesting. This may have been David's first visit to the battlefield while Goliath was doing his thing. Now, he was very indignant about this blasphemy. Let's go ahead, Ron, and let's show some more passages here. They were drawing up the lines facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of supplies, ran to the battle lines and greeted his brothers. Hey, guys, how's it going? I hope you're doing well. As he was talking with them, Goliath started doing his thing. He stepped out from the lines and shouted his usual defiance toward God. David heard it. When the Israelites saw the man, they all ran for him in great fear. They ran. They saw him. And so David's thinking, what in the world is going on? Well, now they had been saying, do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt the father's family from taxes in Israel. Now, wouldn't you like a deal like that in the United States today, huh? Or anywhere in the world, you know? I think that's too good an idea for us to come up with, you know what I'm saying? So David asked the men standing near him, what will be done for the man who kills the Philistine, removes, da-da-da. And so he asked the question again. He said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And can you see all these guys who have already started turning their tail to run, thinking, who in the world is this squirt? Who is this? You know, doesn't he know this dude is 9'9" And of course, David did because he saw him. Doesn't he realize that he's wearing a coat of armor that weighs 125 pounds? Doesn't he realize that he's carrying a spear, the tip of which weighs 15 pounds in itself? So who is he? So they repeated him what they'd been saying and told him, this is what will be done for the man who kills him. This is what they're going to do. This is what he will do. Let's go ahead. So Eliab, David's oldest brother, I love this, sibling rivalry, right? It's great. What was the first sibling rivalry in the Bible? Cain and Abel, right? And the Bible is just full of sibling rivalries from here on out. We don't know how to handle sibling rivalries in our family. We never had any until our third one came along. Till we landed at the plane, on the plane on Raleigh-Durham. Now we have sibling rivalries that can rival any of yours. My wife and I were talking just last night. We have no idea how to handle this stuff. We are totally lost because our first two, you know, it wasn't that big a deal. But what is it about it that the oldest one always looks with disdain on the young? Not only the oldest one, but every child in the birth order seems to look with disdain on those that are younger than them. You ever notice that? Does that happen in your family? It's kind of like a cascading kind of thing. And, you know, it was kind of that way. I don't think it was that way in my family. It's that third child that comes along that does that to the family. I want you to realize that. The first two can usually get along. Me and my brother are okay. My sister came along and things just went all kind of crazy. But anyway, I didn't realize you were here today. I'm sorry. I wouldn't have said that. So David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men. Look at, he burned with anger at him and he asked, why have you come down here? What are you here for? Now, probably Eliab knew in the back of his mind that some really cool things had happened in the pasture that David's going to tell us about in a few moments, and that David was really the real deal, and he was afraid of getting shown up. Let's see what he says the rest of the way. With whom did you leave those, get this, few sheep in the desert? You ever belittled your little sibling? You know, you ever done that? Kind of belittled their accomplishment in order to make yours feel, you know, seem greater. I've never done that, but I'm sure you have. I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle. You came down just to watch this. David said, oh, dude, I don't see any battle going on. I don't know what you're seeing, but it ain't happening. I don't know where you are or what you're looking at. And so then we see the next thing that happens. Oh, let me just give you a little point here. Here's the point I want you to take away from this. We often have a tendency to criticize others for doing the very things that we know we should be doing. You ever caught yourself with that? We often criticize others for doing the very same things that we really know that we ourselves should be doing. Well, I don't like the way they're doing that. You're upset because you know you should be doing that and you're not. I don't like the way they read the Bible. At least they're reading it. Right? You know? It's just, we do this. This is very common in our world, in the way that we live out our lives, and we got to be careful about that. So, now that I look, David, well, now what have I done? You ever done that? Now what have I done? Now, you know, I can't do anything right with you guys. I can't do anything right. Everything I do, you complain. Now, the root cause of this is not what David was doing. What was it? It was the jealousy of the baby. See, that's it, the baby in the family, right? Yeah. Remember Joseph? We got this pattern in Scripture, too, about the babies, right? And, you know, and so they're jealous. They can't stand him because he's the baby. And because here he goes, he's going to show him up. Now what have I done? Can't I even speak? He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter, and the men answered him as before. They tell him, okay, you're going to get his wife, you're going to owe taxes, you know, all this kind of stuff. So what David said was overheard and reported to Saul. So Saul sent for him. Now, I don't know what Saul was thinking at this point. Saul has proved his cowardice for the last 40 days. All right, he's not going out there at all. And he hears about this little guy. Surely he would have known that he was a youngin, relatively speaking. And so what happens? He goes and he says to him, he says, sends for him. He says, then David said to Saul, let no one lose heart on account of the Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. Now, can you imagine what Saul was thinking at this point in time? You know, here he is. Saul, by this time, is, you know, he's a little more mature. And, you know, by this time, we also know that at some level, David was serving in his court. Remember, as the court musician, he would play the harp. Remember the evil spirit from the Lord last week? We talked about that. Whenever he would come, David would play the harp. The music would cause him to go away, all right? The demonic spirit to go away. And so Saul replied, you're not able to go out and fight against this Philistine. You're only a boy, and he's been a fighting man from his youth. So do I send out a boy to fight a man? What are you thinking? He's 9'9", you're maybe 6 foot, you know? And so David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, what would happen? I went after it, struck it, rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Now, those are pretty impressive credentials. Wouldn't you agree? That's a pretty good indication that, you know, we might have something here with this guy. So Saul's mind, I imagine Saul's probably sent, he's probably talking to some other people by this time, and he's asking the question, hey, this dude David, have you heard some of this stuff? Yeah, it's a real deal. It happened. And they probably called one of the other brothers over, a couple, and probably not Eliab, because he was the one that really had the problem with him. And he said, does this really happen with you, this old guy? Yeah, it's real. It happened. It's real. We don't understand it either, but it just happens. That's right. But see, what was the difference with David? What was it about David the shepherd that was so great? God's power. Remember last week we saw where the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Good job, man. You get an extra credit. Brownie points, extra credit on your grade. For remembering last week. He's the baby of the family. All right. They're going to beat the stinky out of you after church today. I want you to know that, okay? You're doomed, dude. I'm telling you. So what happens? He's got the Spirit of the Lord indwelling him, which is an unusual thing with Old Testament characters. All right? And so God's Spirit is what allows David to do these wild and crazy things, and they're really cool. So he says, your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them. Some big words, isn't it? I love what he's saying. Because he has defied the armies of the living God. He has defied the armies of the living God. Well, this is a really cool story. And then we see what happens next. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. Now, again, why was Saul allowing this to happen? It could have been a number of reasons. It could have been absolute desperation. It could have been true faith, okay? It could have been a way for him to save face. Well, look at the young warrior that I discovered. But here's the thing that you got to understand. Saul had to know this. Politically, he was in a no-win situation. Really, you think about it. If David had gone out there and if he had gotten his tail kicked, all right, would Saul really have lost anything? No, the dude was 9'9", you know? It's like putting the integrity basketball team up against the Lakers, you know? We have nothing to lose because everybody expects us to lose, right? And you know, but Saul had to know that if by something that he would somehow win, he would have to know that David would become the hero of Israel. And that, you know, all the adoration, all the praise, all the respect that had gone to him in the past would now go to who? Well, in fact, that would indeed happen, wouldn't it? That's exactly what would happen. So let's close this story out real quickly. Let's just kind of talk about what happens. Many of you know the story. You know what happened. Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David said, "These things are too heavy for me. I can't operate in them. I didn't have these things on when I killed the bear and the lion, so I don't think I'm going to need them now." All right? Don't think I'm going to need them now. And so then we see where David goes and he took his staff. Notice his staff. What's the staff used for? The shepherd. What I love about that is that David used what was already there, what he knew how to use. Okay? He didn't feel like he had to go get some type of special training to go into this battle. He used his staff, the thing he would use to, with the sheep. All right? And so then he chose these five smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of the shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. Well, you know what happened next. Philistine with a shield bearer in front of him kept coming closer to David. Now, what gets me is the Philistine's got his bodyguard in front of him, the shield bearer. If you're 9'9", why would you need that going up against a 6-foot dude? I don't get it. But anyway, he did. And so he looked David over and saw that he was only a boy, ruddy and handsome, and he despised him. Pretty boy, baby of the family. I hate your guts too. I'm just like your big brother, He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come with me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied, and you will now pay for it. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut your head off. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel." Well, that was a big day. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give all of you into our hands. And Goliath is just like, "You are so full of it. Do you not see me as I'm looking down at you?" As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, I love what happened. David ran quickly. Circle that in your Bible. David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. It's all he had to do. His speed was on his side, right? You're small, you better be fast, Because a lot of times the big ones can't run very fast, right? So if you're small, you got to learn how to be fast, all right? So reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it, struck the Philistine in the forehead. It sunk into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. Now what was funny is he didn't fall backwards. He fell face down, okay? Now, I believe that there might have been something going on there because that would have made him even more defenseless, because we don't know for sure that it was the hit to the forehead that killed him. We don't know that. We do know that it knocked him out, at the very least. But he fell forward. Now, if he were on his back, if he'd woken up, he probably could have seen something that might have been happening, but he fell face down. You see what I'm saying? That just seems kind of odd that he didn't fall backwards. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. He ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword and drew it from the scabbard. After he killed him, he cut off his head with a sword. Now, he might have just kind of plunged it into his back or something. We don't know. So it says, after he killed him, maybe the blood of the forehead did do it. But the point is, he made sure of it by cutting off his head with his own sword. By the way, this sword would be one that David would keep, and it would go down in Israelite lore. It's something that would be it would become almost idolatrous. It was such a big deal. And so when the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and they ran. And that was it. The Israelites went and killed him. They took care of the Philistines, and they defeated them. It was a big deal. Well, what can we learn from this? I'm going to give you a few things real quickly, and we're out of time. We really are. And I really hate this. This will be on the website. We'll put this on the front page of the website this week. Somebody in the worship team, just let our web guru know that if they don't mind because of time. But I want to give you these things real quickly. So if you don't get them down on paper, don't worry about it. They'll be on the website. All right. How do we muster courage in the face of adversity? First of all, we got to redefine failure. You got to understand that failure is not losing. Failure is really the failure to confront. It's the failure to engage. David engaged. We see that very clearly in the Scripture. Second thing, you better get used to the criticism. You know, if you want courage, you better get used to being criticized, because criticism will come your way. Have you ever, you know, I'm serious. If you want to do the right thing, criticism will come your way. Here's the next thing. Develop a mindset of resourcefulness. David used 5 stones, a sling, and a staff. That's resourcefulness. Now, you better figure out how to be resourceful. Do the maximum with what you have, or even what you don't have. Then you got to learn how to embrace your only source of real strength. David the whole time did what? Talked about God. God is my source. God is the one who's going to make it happen. I'm just kind of doing what he said me to do, told me to do. 5, making wise choices in the heat of the moment. Remember it says that he ran toward him and had a little forward momentum. He kept his cool, right? David did. And he slung it at him. And I imagine that forward momentum with his run. And David seems to be a pretty good athlete, what we can tell. He might have been going pretty fast, right? And that gave him a little more momentum, and it made that stone in the forehead really have more impact. So make wise choices in the heat of the moment. Don't lose your cool. You know, if you're on the free throw line, you're down 2 points, you know, with 3 seconds to go, don't brick them, you know? Stay cool. Do your normal stuff. Finally, give God his rightful credit no matter what the outcome is. Because that's what David did. Matter of fact, way down in verse 54, we see where he did that. And he said this. He said, David took the Philistine's head, brought it to Jerusalem, and put the Philistine's weapon in his tent. And as he watched it, as he watched what had happened, he basically used Goliath's head and said, look, this is what God did. This is not what I did. Not what I did. So that's kind of a quick look at this particular passage. But it's a passage that many of us have heard before. But every time we look at it, there are certain things that we can draw out. Are you willing to be a courageous human being? Are you willing to take on some of the things that David did in the face of adversity? You know, you're going to be faced with adversity. Many of you are going through adversity right now. Where we are in our world today, in our country, the adversity is going to become more and more prevalent and more normal, unfortunately. That's exactly right. We're looking at a new normal in our world, I believe, the way we're going. You're going to be looking at a new normal in your life. My wife and I talk often. We tell our kids, look, the world we grew up in is not going to be the world you grow up in. Where we apologize for that, but you know what? It's different now. Things are different. Now, God might do something and might reverse it all and make it much better than it was when we were growing up. I hope he does. But the bottom line is, things are changing. Things are different. Are you going to have the courage that you need to move into the new world? Let's pray. Thank you for being here today. God, thank you for being here today, too. God, thank you for the way that you use this story, God, to teach us many different things. Lord, thank you for the fact that your word stands. Your word is powerful. Your word gives us courage in itself. Thank you for the story of David. And God, may we learn how to apply these principles in our lives, Lord, as we leave here today. God, just immediately to live in such a way that you will be pleased with us. Thank you for your grace, your peace, and your love. And God, may we go through life demonstrating these qualities. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Hey, thanks for being here today. Don't forget to drop your Integrity Connection cards and your offerings and the Gideon offering.